I don't know what to say other than wow. That was absolutely incredible. Thank you all so much for doing that. First off, I hope you all know how much of a blessing you are to this church, but we appreciate you leading us in worship. And I know we have choir members who come up here every week. I want you to know this stage is scary. Okay? This pulpit is scary. Choir members, sorry, you cop out a little bit. You got this little barrier here that protects you from everybody else. Not really. That's still scary. I've sang there before. That may be the scariest thing I've done. But thank you all so much for being willing to come forward and be able to lead us in worship. That was such an incredible blessing. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I postponed my formal resignation after I preached on the foolishness of Christ last week. Nobody called for my resignation, I preached that. So this week, what we're doing is the message is titled The Wisdom of the Cross, because what Paul is arguing is it's really a two-part lesson where he's contrasting the foolishness of the world, and in some ways, really what he was saying was the foolishness of the way the world views the cross versus the wisdom that God planned for us. And so now we kind of hinted at it last week. A lot of what we talk about this morning is going to blur between last week because Paul has a line of thought, a train of thought that he's following. So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love him. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God, for we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing this morning upon the reading of your word. We ask not for an increase of knowledge. We are excited about knowledge. We're excited about wisdom. We're excited when we grow in this way, Father. But we ask to see your power at work, Father. We ask for you to speak in this place, to anoint the reading of your word, to open our eyes to see you at work. Bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is continuing. As I said, this is really going to be part two on what we talked about last week. Paul really went in detail about the foolishness of the cross, how Jews search for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and how the object of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul continues, and he's going to talk about two main things in this passage. The first he's going to talk about is power, and he's going to contrast that with knowledge or with wisdom. So the first thing he says, the first thing that Paul emphasized as he was declaring to the Corinthians and really applies to every other church, Paul showed God's power first. Notice, Paul was an incredibly intelligent person. He was incredibly intelligent. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have wowed them with their knowledge. But what does he say? Verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Could he have? Absolutely. He could have wowed them. He could have had them sit at his feet as a rabbi and explain to them all these deep, intricate things. He could have increased their knowledge. Paul would probably be the greatest theology textbook ever written. And yet, he says, that was not my focus when I came to you. For I determined, notice, I determined, he decided this. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are places to wow with knowledge. I do. I enjoy watching these deep thoughts. Like, you pull up YouTube and I watch debates. And I watch these theologians debate these atheists or people of other religions. And I do. I'm weird. I get a kick out of that. Okay? But if you've never watched one, they're really interesting. But I even mentioned last week, I've never seen one have an invitation at the end. I've never seen someone listen to this debate and decide, you know what, this person won the debate, I actually think I'm going to follow. Some people have actually said that those debates, you know, nobody changes sides, you just leave more staunch the way that you came. In fact, a lot of people debate who actually won the debate. And so here, he says, I determined to know nothing among you, I didn't engage you in this deep philosophical dialogue, you know what I proclaimed to you? Christ crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I mentioned that a little bit. This stage is crazy. Normally when we think about Paul declaring the gospel, we picture some grand theologian standing up at the end of a movie who gives this powerful speech at the end. Have you ever seen one of those, you know, any of these theology movies or a law movie, a legal movie, where the lawyer gets up at the end and he gives such an incredible, powerful, impassioned argument that just convinces everybody of the truth that he's fighting for? And Paul says, no, that was not me. When I showed up with you, I showed up in weakness. I showed up in fear. I showed up with much trembling. I couldn't hold my hands steady, but I knew that I had to proclaim the gospel to you. This is strange, because if there is anyone who should have shown up in arrogance and confidence and proclaimed it, it was Paul. And Paul is so overwhelmed with the magnitude of what he is saying. You know, I can declare anything to you and do it boldly with confidence. People sometimes come up to me and say, I have a question for you. And my response most of the time is, I have an answer. And if I don't, I'll make one up. Because I can make up anything and I can do it with confidence. But the scariest things are the real things. Paul, this man who had sat at the feet of famous rabbis who should have had all this boldness, he's showing up and he's declaring the cross to the people of Corinth, and he is petrified. He's scared. He never has felt more incompetent in his life. He says, I felt weak, I felt fear, I was trembling, and yet I resolved not to hide behind my knowledge, my intense knowledge, my incredible knowledge. I chose not to hide behind that. Instead, I decided to declare what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I mentioned that before. There's a place for the deep theology textbooks. There's a place for the apologists. There's a place for these debates. But that is not where the power of Christ resides. I'm convinced that if they had an invitation at the end of an apologetic debate, people might come forward, maybe, but I would be doubtful about whether it was real, because they are not feeling the power of the Holy Spirit. They're logicking through with their head. And the conclusion they come up with is, yeah, that sounds logical. By the way, Christianity is incredibly logical. Don't let anybody tell you differently. The Christian apologists, if they know what they're doing, they almost always win because there is evidence there. There is philosophical truth there. There is theological truth there. There is historical truth there. But that's not where the power lies. The power lies in the Holy Spirit speaking through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you proclaim that truth, God works in amazing ways. And so Paul says, I came to you as with weakness, fear, and much trembling. I didn't hide behind my extensive theological knowledge. I just proclaimed Christ crucified. But notice now he's going to switch. His priority is clearly God's power, but it also extends beyond that. Okay? If you were to take a snip of some of the stuff I just said, I'd go viral on every atheist website. Okay, they would portray me as one of those Christians who is anti-science and anti-knowledge and just shut up and trust God, okay, the whole blind faith thing. They would have a field day with it. Notice what Paul does. He says both. He leans heavily towards there is power in the message, but there is also a wisdom among the mature. When you got saved, what kind of message was it? It was you. Maybe it was sitting in a church like this, and maybe it was at a youth camp. Maybe it was at a revival service. Maybe it was in a Wendy's parking lot. Wherever it was just all of a sudden you were overwhelmed with the power. It was not a, that sounds logical. It was feeling the Holy Spirit at work. And then you cry out to God. You say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what most people do after they feel that power? They can't get enough of God's word. They want to know everything there is to know about it. And so they dig into knowledge, and they read these books, and they watch these right now media presentations on these random books of the Bible. And I've never had such a desire to learn the book of Leviticus as immediately after I accepted Christ. Because you're excited, and that knowledge, there's a place for that. And so Paul said, after I declared God's power, and notice where that power comes from, we're going to return to that, okay? Because I actually put Acts 1:8. If I could do it again, I would have changed it, where it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that power, notice where that comes from. It's always from the Spirit. And so I showed you this power, and then I declared God's wisdom to you. He says, for those who are elementary, we just need to talk about this. You need to learn John 3:16. You need to feel the Holy Spirit of God. But if you've been a Christian for some level of time and you're still relying on your third grade experience at a summer camp and you haven't grown in your faith, then there's something wrong with your walk with Christ. It is a natural progression, which we're going to dig more into in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 3. Paul is actually going to tell them that you guys, by now, you should be teachers and you're still immature. By now, you should be eating meat and I'm still having to chew up your food for you like a baby. He's talking theologically. So we're going to get into that more in the next couple weeks. But he says, Paul showed God's power first. And then he says, after you feel that power, you should have a desire to seek God's wisdom. Verse 6, he says, however, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom. Notice the whole first section has been almost Paul saying, no, there's no place for wisdom here. It's all about God's power. Paul says, that's not what I'm saying. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is saying there is a different type of wisdom, and you're not going to find it in your science textbook. And actually, I would argue you will find it if you read it very carefully. Because when you read science, and when you read archaeology, and when you read history, and you understand what worldview to read that through, you see God's fingerprints all over it. You see God's evidence that there is a God. When you study the stars, when you study the earth, And so they look at all of these things and they say, oh, sure, we can naturally explain how over billions of years all this stuff popped up. And the Bible says, no, the very heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. When you look at the world around you and you see God at work, when you look at your body inside you and you see God at work. And so we don't learn about the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of these rulers who are coming to nothing, but instead, God has a hidden wisdom that he gives to his children. He has a hidden wisdom, and we're going to evaluate that. What I have said is very controversial, okay? Back then, they believed in a hidden wisdom. It was called Gnosticism, okay? And so that is a perversion of this concept where they say, no, we have a hidden wisdom that you're not known about. Paul says, we have a hidden wisdom that you need to tell people about. You need to go and share the gospel with them so that they can have this hidden wisdom too. But until they come to Christ and have felt his power, they are immune from this wisdom. They cannot see it. And so Paul is going to describe this wisdom to them, and he's mainly going to tell them two things in this chapter. We're going to go more into it over the next couple weeks. Remember that as we work through Corinthians, these concepts are going to build. But in this chapter, Paul's going to teach two things. First, where does wisdom come from? Where does wisdom come from? See, this is the primary break between us and the world around us. If you say, where do you get wisdom? And we talked about it a little bit. One person said, wisdom is a lifetime of keeping your mouth shut when you'd rather talk. Okay? Listening would be a common one. One of them, I don't remember if I mentioned last week, he actually said, you learn knowledge through learning, you learn wisdom through making mistakes. And there's some truth to that. Where would the world say wisdom comes from? Some of them would say some philosophical textbooks. Some would say you open a book on like Buddhist philosophy. By the way, if Buddhist philosophy is not Buddhism. Buddhist philosophy has incorporated all throughout American philosophy. Okay, when they search for wisdom, where do you look for wisdom? If you meditate long enough, if you look inside yourself, anything that says the truth was in you the whole time, okay, comes from Buddhist philosophy. All you had to do was look inside yourself. Paul says, you want to know where wisdom comes from? There's only one place. It comes from God. Look at verse 10. Now God has revealed them to us, how? By the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Some versions say the thoughts of God. I mean, true wisdom ultimately comes from the God of the universe. You want to know how the world works? Maybe you should ask the author. Maybe you should ask the architect who put it all together. And I mentioned this a little bit last time, but I love it because I can't get over it. So many times when these discoveries are made, my wife is a counselor, and she loves this. And so they actually have these different theories in counseling about the way that the mind works. And they have these theories like attachment theory that talks about our relationship to other people. And you'd be amazed how many times these people say, we have finally discovered how the mind works. And Christians have said, we knew that from the beginning. We've read in the Bible. You called us crazy. And then you've done these surveys and you've done these experiments and you've searched and searched and researched and you've dissected brains and you've done these double-blind experiments and you have concluded after all of that work and all of that effort and your line of PhD professionals, you have come to the conclusion that the Bible was right all along. When the Bible talks about the way we relate to each other, when the Bible talks about the way that we view the world around us, over and over and over, science that has been denying the claims of the Bible for millennia has come together and said, look what we've discovered. And the theologians have said, it's about time. It's about time. And so we have this concept that where does true wisdom come from? Ultimately, Paul says wisdom comes from God. Because the only true way to know God is through his Spirit. How do you know the thoughts of God? How do you know the concerns of God? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. And that is where we break. That is where we break from secular philosophy, because we say, well, if you really want to know wisdom, you have to have the Spirit of God. And if you don't, then you are blind to that. That's why we can look at the cross. I loved when we had the cross up here. That's why when you can look at the cross and one person says, that is a martyr's death for a disgraced criminal, and we look at it and say, that is the object of our salvation. That is where the price was paid for me. Think about that for a second. For those of you who have been brought up in church, you might need a little bit of a refresher. That two pieces of wood nailed together, covered in blood. That is a horrific image. Rewind back to all the Sunday school classes and all the necklaces and all the crosses that we've seen and the cross that we put out for our sunrise service. Think about that for a second. For the non-Christian, that is literally like bowing down to an electric chair. They don't understand. You're bowing down to a means of execution. It doesn't compute. Because that is all they can view that as. A man a few thousand years ago who paid the death penalty. Maybe he was innocent, maybe not, but ultimately he just died on the cross. And so there is that veil there that they don't see the same things we see. They don't understand why that cross is so important to us. Because when we look at the cross, we don't just see a means of execution, we see the means of our execution. We see the punishment that we were supposed to pay. That cross was meant for me. I was supposed to pay that price. I was supposed to pay not only the nails, not only being hung on a cross, not only the crown of thorns, not only the spear in the side, not only the taunting, but worst of all, I was supposed to pay the price of God turning away from me because of my sin. I was supposed to pay the price of an eternity away from the God who loves me and cares about me and made me. And yet I look at that cross and I see salvation. I see the fact that I was supposed to pay that. I'm not criticizing people who wear necklaces or something like that. But don't forget, the cross is not a pretty thing. The cross isn't a pretty thing. It's a gruesome, horrific thing. The beauty is in the fact that the Son of God took my place on it. That's where the beauty comes from. You can wear your necklaces. We're going to put another cross up next Easter. We've got them scattered around. That's not what I'm saying. But don't forget why that is important to us. And don't overlook the fact that when we look at that, we see something different than the world sees. Because we see the things of God. God has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And so now we have been made known the deep things of God. Why? Because His Spirit is now inside of us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. James is talking and he talks about God's provision. And one of the things he says, you know, if you need anything, you can cry out to God. Okay? He talks about the trials that we go through. He talks about God making us complete, lacking nothing. And then he goes on, he says, oh, by the way, there's one thing, okay? He doesn't talk about if you lack food, if you lack water, if you lack household needs, if you lack emotional attachment. He doesn't say any of that. He says, oh, by the way, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. That is the only thing that James felt like he needed to clarify in that passage. He says, you go through these trials so that you may be made mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you know where he should turn? To God. To the true source of wisdom. And God will give it out. God will provide that wisdom when you cry out to him. Think about it. The wisest people on the earth. You know who the wisest person to ever live was? Solomon. The Bible actually says he was the wisest person who ever lived. Where did his wisdom come from? It came from God. God offered him that wisdom. It was to the point that he was world-renowned. People knew about his riches. People knew about his power. People knew about the kingdom of Israel. You know why people came to hear Solomon? To hear about his wisdom. To talk to him and see the wisdom that God had provided. And so we as Christians, we should desire wisdom. Our foundation of faith is primarily on the power of God, but we should seek to know the deep things of God. Our desire should be to dig in and understand. But the thing is, people have read through the Bible. You may not know this, but Harvard and several of these other schools actually have classes on the Bible. Okay? That is not Bible study. There are classes on the Bible where it treats it, they put it up next to the Iliad and the Odyssey and these other archaic works, written works. And yet we read this and it is life-changing for us because the Spirit of God has come inside of us. If you are a Christian, you have been filled with God's Spirit. And when you dig into the deep things of God, it's the Spirit of God who speaks for you. That is an exciting thing. But if you've ever wondered, why don't they just get it? It's because you only understand this through the Spirit of God. That's why you can sit in one room, you can proclaim the message. I could do absolutely nothing but read Scripture this morning. I've thought about doing it. I've thought about not preparing any message and just getting up and just reading straight Scripture for my time up here. Maybe someday I'll do that. Because the power isn't in any of my logic or in my wisdom or in the fancy words that I get to say. And I spend a week coming up with how I'm going to say things and how I'm going to transition. And I come up with these fancy points. By the way, those points aren't in the Bible. I made those. Okay? Based on what I read in the Bible. Those aren't inspired. If you don't like them, that's okay. But the Word of God speaks to us. Why? Because it is the Word of God spoken through the Spirit of God to my poor human heart that can only fathom certain amounts of it, can only understand the parts that God has given to me. This wisdom, it comes only from God. And so we cry out to God like James says and say, God, you know what I'm really lacking? You know, yeah, I would like some food. You know, you could fill up my bank account. There's a lot of things that I could put on my wish list. But if I'm honest and introspective enough and I look at my life and you say, God, you know what I really need? I need wisdom. And that only comes from you. Will you open my eyes to your truth, to your message, to what you have to say to me? True wisdom only comes from God. And he goes on with that and he says, spiritual wisdom is understood by spiritual people. Look at verse 13. He says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? It says this message is spiritual truth that is only understood by spiritual people and it's foolishness to others. If you ever proclaim the truth and you say, I can't say it any more clearly than that. Some of you teachers may have said that before. My wife has said that. I can't say that any more clearly. If you don't get it off this, you're probably not going to get it. That's what Paul is saying. These are spiritual truths to spiritual people. The non-spiritual person, they don't understand. It doesn't make sense why that cross means so much to us, why this book means so much to us, why worshiping and fellowshipping and crying out to God means so much to us, because they haven't been filled with his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. I actually didn't put this one up here, I don't think. But Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can open, but we're going to go pretty quickly through it. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, it's still Paul writing, but he comments on this same concept. 4, verse 17. He says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. Listen to this. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire for more and more. See, a lot of times we focus on the lifestyle changes and don't focus on why they live that way. Paul says, you know why they live that way? Because they have no understanding. Their minds have been darkened. Their hearts have been hardened. They have become callous to the things of God. Why? Because they have not been filled with His Spirit to understand the message that God has given to them. That's why when we talk about sharing Christ, there's only one person who can save people, and it's not you. Your job is to declare the gospel. Your job is to preach the word. It may not be from a pulpit, but you can preach at a gas station. You can preach at your work. You can preach at your classroom. You can preach wherever you may be. It doesn't need to be behind a pulpit to preach. Your job is to preach the word. And no, you don't need to use these clever, deep arguments. You know what you're supposed to proclaim? Christ crucified. Because no amount of logic can do that. When you share the gospel, you are not trying to convince someone. You are sharing it with your words, but you are praying that God's power would be made known in them, that their eyes would be darkened. I had a friend in college who decided that he was going to take up playing guitar. And so he started playing guitar, and it just took some time, and I'd watch him do it. And what he would do is, for hours and hours, he would just hold a guitar, and he would hold his fingers on the strings. And he would rub them back and forth, even if he wasn't playing. Do you know what he was doing? He was creating calluses. And sometimes he wanted to do it so bad that he would actually bleed. Okay, his fingers would be bloody from him trying to learn to play the guitar. That's a little intense for me. Okay, there's a reason I don't play the guitar besides the fact that I have no musical talent. Okay? And so that's what he did, and he built up those calluses. And there are places where calluses work. But when we talk about a callus over our hearts, we're talking about being calloused for something. What that meant playing guitar is that he could keep rubbing his fingers there and not feel the pain anymore. When we are callous, that means we have the shield around us that we don't let anything in. And so we don't hear God when he speaks to us. Paul says, these people, their hearts have been darkened. Their minds have been shielded from the word of God, from the things of God. They have become callous to what God has to say to them. What makes us different from them? Think about that. If your answer is, I come to church, I read my Bible, if it starts with anything I, then you're wrong. If it's anything you do, then you're wrong. Because what does Paul say? Paul, in one other spot, gives his spiritual resume, talks about all the amazing things he's done, and then he calls it all trash. In this passage, he speaks of the things of God and the Spirit of God. He goes back and he talks about the hardness that people go through. And how does he end this? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Any wisdom, any godliness, any sanctification that you have experienced, it's because that you have been filled with his Holy Spirit. Anytime you read the word and it speaks to you, it's not your knowledge, it's not your intellect, it's not your wisdom. It's because you have been filled with the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit has given us his word and speaks to us. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're like, you know what? None of that makes sense to me. Well, exhibit A. Okay? There's a reason for that. It's because that you have never had that experience with God. You have never cried out to him and said, God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Help me to understand. I'm searching for meaning and hope in my life, and I'm not finding it. I want to find it from you. Are you willing to cry out to him this morning? Are you willing to recognize the fact that not only has God called you to feel that power? See, a lot of us, we like the power, we don't like the knowledge. That requires like books and experience and stuff like that. It requires significant time spent in God's word. And that's work. We want the power. We want to sing the songs. We want to feel the emotion, but we don't want to dig deep. Are you willing this morning to say, you know what? I want to dig deep. I want to know the deep things of God. And by the way, when you do, those songs will speak differently to you. Your worship time will speak differently to you. Your fellowship time will speak differently to you. The things of God, that veil will be removed and you will see God in a new light. You'll see the things of God in a new light. Are you willing to cry out to him this morning and say, God, I want to know you more. I want to feel your power, but I also want to see your wisdom. I want to understand a little bit more. Do you do your devotions and open up the Bible and say, I need to get through this? Or do you open up your Bible and say, God, teach me something that I don't know yet. Give me a little glimpse of who you are, of what you're doing. Please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that you have given to us. I thank you for this message as we read through Corinthians, and we're especially in the philosophical part before we get to Paul's practical part, but we thank you for this philosophical part because it is the lens how we see our faith, how we see the world around us, how we see the people who serve you and the people who don't. When we look at the world around us and we're confused, we understand through your wisdom. We understand that people don't understand who you are, that when they serve themselves, that's how they live. Father, we desire to know you more. We desire to seek your face. We desire you to open our eyes to what you're doing in us, through us, around us, in this world, Father. And we praise you for what you're doing, Father. Give us not only your power, we do seek your power, but we also seek your wisdom. Open our eyes to the truth of who you are and what you're doing. And allow us to be a part of it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.